Heavenly Father, we thank you for that wonderful promise that indeed we are in Christ, we know Jesus as our King, then we belong to you. We are not our own, and that is the very best place to be. Help us as we sit under your word now to prepare us for the cost of following Jesus in this world and to do so with joy as we persevere for the sake of the gospel, knowing Christ and seeking to make him known. Strengthen me as I preach this word and just grant us open and humble hearts to receive what you have to speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. When was the last time that you had to face some tough opposition? Everything looked like it was just going from bad to worse. Just seemed insurmountable at the time, and you didn't know how you were going to get past this particular obstacle. I hit some pretty painful opposition back in my teenage years, even though I remember it like it was yesterday. I was on this outdoor adventure day with my class back at school in the UK, went out to the British countryside, and one of the activities we had on our list to do together as a class was abseiling. Raise your hand if you know what abseiling is. Who knows what abseiling is? Okay, a good number. So I'll explain it if you don't, all right. Okay, keep your hand up if you've actually done abseiling. Okay, good. Keep your hand up if you actually enjoyed abseiling. No. This horrible activity was one of the greatest challenges that I faced as a teenager. For those who don't know what abseiling is, you are taken to the very top of a very high tower, good 40, 50 feet in the air. I reach the top. My class are all below. They're looking up, watching me. And the instructor at the top, he puts the harness on and he ropes me through. And then if you don't know what abseiling is, you're at the top of the tower and you just stand on the very edge and slowly your feet don't move and they just slowly lower away. So this is the tower wall. And then you have to start walking down backwards 50 foot to the ground. And I made about 10 inches down this tower before my legs froze. I screamed in fear, and I just wouldn't budge an inch. And of course, my lovely classmates who are on the ground, they're looking up at me, freaking out on the tower, so they, of course, they offer their customary supports. You wimp! You loser! Oh, look, he wants his mummy! As I was freaking out, dying a little inside, facing that painful opposition, but the instructor who was at the top of the tower, he looked down, and he saw me crying. And he shouted down to me, Tim, just listen to my voice. Ignore them and listen to me. Tim, I put that harness on you. It's strong. It will not break. I put that rope around you. It is steadfast. You are not going to fall. You just need to listen to me. And as I listened to the instructor and I ignored the opposition from below, I found that I was on the ground in no time at all, to the absolute dismay of my classmates who were convinced I wouldn't make it. But I overcame their taunts in the end, only because I listened to and trusted the instructor's voice, and he got me down to the ground safely. Brothers and sisters, we are going to face bitter opposition at times with Jesus as our Lord in this life. We are surrounded by a world that, for the most part, does not recognize Jesus as King, and at times can viciously oppose those who do belong to Jesus as King as we seek to know and love him first and serve him as our God, and so make his gospel known to others. And at times we will be bitterly opposed for that work. In those times, we're going to need reassurance. We're going to need motivation. Like that abseiling instructor shouting down to me, Tim, you are secure no matter what. And last week we saw Peter and John enduring their first round of serious opposition as servants of Jesus and his gospel. We read in our first verse just a moment ago, Acts 4:23, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. Peter and John have just been released from prison. That is where the chief priests and the elders, they have been thrown there for a few days. So we're told back in 4 verse 1, a reminder for us, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And so Peter and John have been dragged before the religious council, the Sanhedrin, in Jerusalem. And Peter, emboldened by the Spirit, had this wonderful opportunity to share the gospel with these guys. But this was the verdict of that council. In 4 verse 18, we're told, they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. The religious authorities, they try to silence Peter and John there and then. They make serious threats against them, but they don't have any further grounds to hold them. And so reluctantly, the authorities let Peter and John go. And Peter and John, they go back to the church in Jerusalem. They're now the other side of that painful opposition. And now that they're the other side of it, they celebrate their freedom by rejoicing and praying to God. And it's in this prayer that we have before us today that we are given three great assurances to sustain us when we face opposition for our faith. Three great assurances. They rejoice to know the Lord as they pray, who foretold the greatest opposition long before it took place, who worked through the greatest opposition for our greatest good, and who empowers his gospel servants to endure opposition no matter what we might face tomorrow. Let's start with that first one, the Lord who foretold the greatest opposition long before it took place. And you see how the Church of Acts, they start their prayer of thanksgiving to God for Peter and John's safe return. Verse 24, and when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. What a helpful reminder, first of all, when we are doubting our security in the face of hostile opposition for our faith in the world, to be reminded who our faith is in. The Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. If there's one thing my little sister was really thankful for at the fairly rough school that we grew up in together at the UK, it was the fact that she had a big, strong, big brother who she could look out for all the time and who was looking out for her. So none of my sister's fellow students, especially none of the boys, they never bothered my little sister because they all knew that at the end of the day, if they did, they would have to answer to me. Friends, look at who is in our corner. Look at who is in our corner. The God of all creation. The one who made everything. The one who sustains everything, even the very breath of those who oppose him as creator. Nothing is outside of the sovereign reign of the Lord our God, who brought all things into being, who knows the end from the beginning. And so there is no greater security than to know and be known by the Lord of all creation. And yet, even as great as that is, the church marvels here that God has not only shown his power in all that he has made, but that God has spoken into his creation. Specifically here, we're told, by the mouth of David, his servant. In verse 25, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? It's straight from our psalm reading earlier, Psalm 2, a psalm of David. And David was God's servant, but he was also God's anointed king for his people Israel. And yet David's ascendancy from a young shepherd boy up to the throne of Israel was one that was full of bitter opposition. David faced opposition from within, most acutely from his predecessor, King Saul, whom God had rejected for his faithlessness, but Saul clung on to power. And bitter rage and jealousy, he sought to murder David several times before David could even take the throne. Oh, David knew opposition from within. And David knew opposition from without as well. We're all so familiar, probably too familiar, with the Sunday school story, aren't we, of David versus Goliath. In the face of seemingly overwhelming opposition, David prevails, but he still had to trust God. He still had to fight the mighty, towering, ruthless giant who was Goliath, trusting that the Lord was with him and would deliver him. And as David recalls the Lord's faithfulness to him as he faced opposition from within and from without as God's king, he marvels in this psalm at his enemies and at their utter stupidity for opposing not only the Lord, but the Lord's anointed. Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. And God's enemies sought to oppose David as his anointed king, and they got nowhere. In the end, as the psalm reads, they plotted in vain. And yet the church in Acts quotes this psalm in praise of God here, not chiefly because of God's faithfulness to David, but because this psalm foretells the greatest opposition that God's greatest king ever faced. A full 1,000 years before that king walked the earth. Oh, God knew long before how the Gentiles would rage and the people would plot in vain against his ultimate anointed king. Not David, but God's true Savior and King for all our world in the Lord Jesus. Verse 27, for truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. You see how the apostles, they apply Psalm 2 for us. They see it fulfilled in the overwhelming opposition that Jesus faced for our sakes as God's true anointed one. God himself come in the person of his son, born into the hands of his own creation, like us, humanity in every way apart from crucially that one. So the church refers to Jesus here as God's holy servant. Oh, they called David before God's servant, but Jesus is God's holy servant because he alone was holy in every way. He alone was without blemish. He alone was without sin. Unlike David, unlike me, unlike you, unlike all of us. He delighted to love and serve God as his heavenly Father and love his neighbor as himself in every way that I know I've failed. He was the one who, as God's holy anointed servant, did not in any sense deserve to suffer under the curse of sin that we still live today. And yet Jesus faced the greatest opposition, the likes of which we as his people will never know. We read in verse 27, for truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. We know the story, don't we? Pilate, who washed his hands of Jesus, knowing him to be innocent, giving him over to die. King Herod, in all of his worldly puny authority, mocking and ridiculing Jesus, the King of Kings, in his own palace. The Gentiles, the Jews, when asked, what shall we do with this Jesus? Crucify him. The king of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. And yet we're told this overwhelming opposition to Jesus was at the very heart of his heavenly Father's plan. God not only knew about the ultimate opposition that his ultimate king would face, but secondly, for our encouragement, God worked through the greatest of opposition to bring about our greatest good. Verse 28, we read, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Oh, God was in control. When the world was convinced it had won, as it raged against Jesus dying on the cross, as the world was convinced he's suffering under our judgment, as the leaders mocked him, oh, he could save others, he cannot save himself. the painful irony, Jesus knowing in order to save anyone, he could not save himself. Because ultimately, it was not their opposition that was so painful, but it was rather the opposition he faced from his own heavenly Father. As the sins of the world were poured upon the Son, dying on the cross for our sakes. And that is the greatest opposition that we will never know, friends. Jesus taking on the sins of the world in his own body, that we sinners might escape it in every way. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Oh yes, our sinful world viciously opposed Jesus as our Lord and God, as tragically so many out there do today. It was nothing more than God's awesome plan to achieve the greatest good. The psalm asks the question, why did the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? Why? And the real answer is, so that we sinners might be saved. So that we might be saved. God gave his only Son to die, that we might know life with him again. The Son who willingly, in love, laid down his life for the sake of those who were persecuting him. And of course, the world's attempt to destroy Jesus was in vain, who 3 days later conquered the grave, rising never to die again. Oh, God would never abandon his anointed king in Jesus, and God will never abandon those who are in, who belong to his anointed king in Jesus. And now that Jesus has conquered the grave, we have the certain hope that even in the face of death, we are secure. Only because God worked through the greatest opposition against his greatest king to bring about our greatest good. And the apostles, they knew this. They rejoiced in this gospel that God was ever faithful to Jesus, his king, despite such painful opposition, and so he will be faithful to the servants of his king no matter what we face tomorrow. And that's why the church in Jerusalem responded so wisely to the threats that they faced. They didn't give up. Peter and John, they didn't just pack it all in. It's getting hard. Let's stop. No, you see what they pray in verse 29? And now, Lord, look. Look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. They pray to God and they ask him, Lord, look at the threats. Look at the hostility that we are enduring and strengthen us, Lord, to continue ministering your gospel in the face of adversity. And they do that trusting that God would work powerfully to sustain them. Verse 30, while you stretch out your hand to heal, signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. They pray for boldness in the face of the fire of adversity. Remember, Peter and John have just been thrown into prison. They're likely beaten and abused for days. They're on the wrong side of the religious powerhouse of their day. Those who formerly knew them and liked them probably don't want to know them anymore for fear of being associated with them. And so their response is to pray to God for boldness. How does that make you feel? I find it really challenging, personally. Because when I've faced opposition for my faith in the past, the last thing that's been on my mind is to pray to God for boldness, to pray that God strengthens me to just keep on taking those hits well. I don't want to pray. I just want to do anything I can in my own power to remove the opposition that I'm facing. It's like what we see in the Hollywood movies, isn't it? A nuclear war is about to kick off, or the core of the world's going to explode 24 hours before oblivion. And you see in the whole plot of the film is all the governments, the officials, Tom Cruise, and everybody else doing anything and everything they can in their power, conceivably, practically, to avoid the disaster. And only at the very end of the movie, they've done everything they can, the clock's counting down, do they tell the world, oh, now we can just pray that God would deliver us. The absolute last resort. This wasn't the last resort for Peter and John. No, praying to God was the first resort for them. to pray not that the opposition be removed, but rather that they be emboldened to endure it faithfully, trusting that as they bore up under that opposition, God would work as he had worked so powerfully through the suffering of his son. And I find that so challenging, because it exposes my sinful desire to just want a hassle-free life, to avoid opposition like the plague. I wonder, for some of us here today, is this what's keeping you from inviting a friend or a family member to the guest night next month? We want to, but deep down we are scared of how they might respond to that invitation. Will it impact our relationship with them? Will they no longer want to talk with us? We're fearful of how they might respond. And deep down, what's keeping us from inviting them to hear of Jesus is a greater love for hassle-free relationships, for our immediate comfort. I wonder, maybe for some of us here this morning, this is what's keeping you from surrendering yourself to Jesus as Lord. You know he is the risen Lord whom God gave to save you from your sins, but he's not your Lord today. And the reason you're holding back and you're still resisting is because you know that if you do bow the knee to him and you do receive him as Lord, it will mean painful opposition tomorrow. Maybe from your friends, maybe from your family members, maybe most painfully from your own spouse. Deep down, we still want a hassle-free life rather than knowing Jesus as Lord. Friends, we will be called in various ways to suffer for Jesus in the present. But God lovingly warns us in his word that those who persist in resisting Jesus as Lord to the very end, well, they will suffer far more on the day when God does deal decisively and thoroughly and totally with everything that opposes him as Lord and God on the day that his son returns. The same son whom the Lord gave that we might escape that judgment through faith in his blood. The same Lord who himself laid down his life that we might be forgiven our every sin and know life instead in his eternal kingdom. That was the future that Peter and John set their hearts on. Not hassle-free relationships in the here and now, but they set their hearts on God and on his promise. That future kingdom to come where God will right every wrong in the end forever. Trusting that in the meantime, he will still be working through all circumstances, good, bad, and ugly, to bring sinners safely into his kingdom by the witness of his gospel servants. And so the apostles, they prayed not for relief from their trouble, but boldness. Boldness to continue preaching Jesus in the face of adversity. And God wonderfully answered their prayer. This third and final encouragement, the Lord empowers us to endure opposition no matter what we might face tomorrow, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. God answers their prayer. By his Spirit, he strengthens his church to continue boldly preaching his word. And he gives this wonderful physical sign to assure them the room shakes around them, pointing to his presence by his Spirit with them. Now, I don't think we're seeing another Pentecost here, as we saw back in Acts 2. It is similar. As we see, they are filled with the Holy Spirit, like Peter was back then in Acts 2. But what is missing here is that of speaking in tongues. That is, God's servants speaking languages that they did not know for the sake of their hearers from other places. And that's what made Pentecost a unique event. We do see Pentecost echoed throughout the story of Acts, but it's only when a significant barrier to the gospel is broken. So when we come back to Acts next year, we will see the gospel for the first time go from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria, and that is accompanied with the speaking in tongues, speaking in language they did not know. And then later, when it goes to the Gentiles for the first time, again, speaking in tongues. So actually, I think here, this being filled with the Spirit in Acts 4, it's not actually that extraordinary at all. Oh, yeah, okay, the room shaking, that's pretty special. That's extraordinary. It's a great encouragement from the Lord. But actually, we read later in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, the church of Ephesus, he wants them to be filled with the Spirit as well. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. That's Paul's prayer for the church. Paul wants us not to lose self-control by getting drunk, but to come all the more under the influence of God's will by his Spirit who dwells within us. And so for the church in Acts, what that meant for them in this situation was praying that they might be emboldened to face adversity for the sake of the gospel. What a wonderful thing for us to pray for one another here at SMAC. Trusting that as we do pray for boldness, God will empower us by his Spirit to endure whatever threats our world might make. And come back to Acts next year, we will see God continuing to do this great work from Jerusalem into Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. The mission continues, but only because Peter and John and the rest of the church, they trust God rather than fearing what man could do to them. They rejoice in his faithfulness, seen in David, seen ultimately in our Lord Jesus. And so we, as God's church today, are to pick up the torch that flaming fell from the hands of those who gave their lives proclaiming that Jesus died and rose. And yes, we're warned, 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, indeed all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Struggle, suffering, opposition, it's not optional extras for the most zealous amongst us. These are the very marks of genuine Christian discipleship. And so like that instructor who was shouting down to me on that abseiling tower when I was losing all hope, we need to listen to our Heavenly Father's voice. We need to treasure up in our hearts these three great assurances he has given us to prepare us for when we will be called to suffer for the sake of Jesus. Remember these three assurances, friends. We rejoice to know the Lord who foretold the greatest opposition long before it took place. We rejoice to know the Lord who worked through the greatest opposition for our greatest good. And so today we rejoice to know the Lord who empowers his gospel servants, no matter what we might face out there tomorrow. Even in death, we need not fear. So let's prepare to serve and to suffer, yes, where necessary for his sakes, knowing that he will never abandon us, never forsake us, until we hear those words of great comfort, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful way in which this passage shows us your faithfulness to David and your faithfulness ultimately to our Lord Jesus, who suffered so greatly under your will for our sakes. Help us to be mindful of these encouragements on those days where we are called to suffer, when we are opposed, as we simply seek to love, know, and serve Jesus and his gospel for the sake of those that we know and meet. Strengthen us by these encouragements, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.